Camp Sunrise. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day, Lord. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can gather in your name freely. We thank you for our country, our community. Lord, we just ask that you would bless those downstairs, those leading, those volunteering and helping. Lord, bless the work of their hands. Bless these children to, as they hear your word, that Father God, they would be encouraged by it, uplifted, that you would give them wisdom and discernment beyond their years. And we just thank you for your goodness, God. We thank you that, Lord God, you can take the crooked paths in our life and make them straight, that there is no hill too high, that, Father, when we yield to you and call upon you, that, Lord, you rest within us, Lord. You change us from the inside by the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Father God, I ask that you would bless this time, that you would open your word to us, that we would be moved, convicted, encouraged, and just be in your presence, Lord. We thank you. We give you all the glory. May you guard my lips. And God's people said, amen. Last week when we were talking about the story of Jesus and the story of John the Baptist with Elizabeth and Zechariah and the prophecies that were foretold about them, we're going to look a little bit more into that as we continue. So if you would turn with me to Luke, we're going to be finishing up chapter 1 and going into 2. So after Mary hears this message from the angel, she sings a song, not actually a message. When she hears about Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist to come, she opens up with this song. It says, and Mary said, my soul praises the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, as we know, and then returned home. If you remember, it was a long journey for her to go there, especially as a teenager, you know, she was probably 14 or 15. And when you think about just the act of faith of her going and doing that, and then if you remember last week, we talked about the significance of the names of Elizabeth and Zechariah. Can you remember what they were? What was the meaning of Zechariah's name? Really? You guys moved seats last week. You remember that. But how about Elizabeth's name? Any takers? Lord, forgive us. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. So if we were to look at Zechariah's name, just because it's significant, it's very significant when we look at it. Zechariah's name is God remembers. God remembers. As Elizabeth's name is his covenant. Would mean his covenant. God remembers are his promises. So their two names are significant. The fact that God called them when they were the least likely to be picked, they were older in age, which means they couldn't do the things they used to do. And God picked them, And he picked Zechariah, if you think about it, to go into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but he picked him significantly on that day. When you look at all of these things that had to take place, you can't leave it to chance. God was orchestrating and moving, and that's what God does today. We are even going to see, even with Mary, God knew that here's a king. They did a census, which I never liked those in the mail. I feel like they're trying to get information. It's none of their business. Am I the only one that thinks that? And it says right on there, we're not going to use this for tax purposes. And I'm like, right, right? Well, every 14 years, that's what they would do. They would do a census for tax purposes and for military purposes, to know who lived where and what. I'm not telling you not to fill out your census. Don't take that away today. I'm just telling you. So God, in the midst of that, these kings didn't even know that they were being used to take Joseph and Mary from Nazareth, 80 miles away, to Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy. When it says in Jeremiah that God watches over his word to perform it, Jeremiah 1:12, that is exactly what he does. God is faithful to his word. He is faithful to us even when we make mistakes. But his word does not return void. His word will accomplish what he sent it out to do. So as we're getting back into this song of praise, first I want to make a significant note. Mary says, because a lot of people say, well, Mary is, and she is favored among all women, but she needs a Savior too. And she even calls Jesus her Savior in her time of praise. It's called Mary, she's magnifying God. She's not adding to the glory of God. She's magnifying him and saying, my Savior. And then she sends and mentions, and this is really similar to Hannah's song, but when you think about it, it speaks of God's faithfulness continually. His mercy extends to those who fear him, those who revere him, from not just this generation, but generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. That one kind of stuck out a little bit. What does it mean to be proudful in your inmost thoughts? Any takers? Huh? Pleased with yourself, right? When you think about pride, pride isn't just like, hey, I'm the best in the world at this. There's nobody better. I mean, when we think of pride, we think of statements maybe like that. But pride is also not accepting that maybe you can't do the things you used to be able to do. And you don't want help. Isn't that an act of pride? Right? Isn't that an act of pride in your inmost parts? You're not going to maybe advertise it, but you're going to live it by doing it on your own and maybe being angry about it or frustrated. See, pride is the root of all evil, right? Not only that, it comes before a fall. And when you think about it, that's at the heart of all of us. We have some type of issue. Any issue or problem that we have with someone else, the first thing we should check is whether or not it's our pride. Do we think we're entitled? And even if we do have a right to something, does it give us the right? Do we really have a right? Even ask yourself these questions. Because God is in control. And if we're putting him, the center of our life, and positioning ourselves in such a way, is he capable of moving the obstacles that we think are holding us back? Is he capable of opening doors that you try to force open? Of course he is. When we look at Mary and Joseph, just think about what was asked of them, right? So when Mary gets, she receives this, she hears about Elizabeth. They know that John is going to come. This is the beginning of what was foretold in prophecy. They are aware, and they're obedient to what is spoken to them. And then it goes into the birth of John the Baptist, right? And remember, Zechariah couldn't talk. Why couldn't he talk? Because he didn't trust and believe the word of God. He wasn't allowed to speak for 9 months. And so when John the Baptist was born, what happens? They want to name him. Do you know how important a name is? Now, unfortunately, at that time, women didn't have the same rights as men. You know that, right? Different time, different altogether. It doesn't mean it was right, but they didn't. So they were like, hey, what's his name going to be? John can't say anything. And in the midst of that, they're like, well, she says, hey, it's going to be John. They're like, well, okay, thanks for sharing your opinion. Let's ask the man of the house or anybody else, because that name had nothing to do with anyone in their family. And that's significant because your lineage is supposed to represent you and your family and your bloodline, and your name is important, not just to you, but to your father and to your father's fathers. It's passed down. What will that name be? And she says, John. And then when they give him a board and he writes on it, then he could speak. Only then could he speak. And this is what he says. Before he says anything, oh man, I couldn't talk for 9 months. He didn't talk and complain about anything. He didn't complain about way things weren't being done around the place. He said one thing, praise to God. He says, the father Zechariah in verse 67 was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Verse 68, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, hundreds of years ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into a path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. When we think of the prophecy in this, just turn with me, if you will, to Micah. Micah, chapter 5. Micah, chapter 5. Actually, I mean Malachi. Malachi, chapter 4. You can write Micah, chapter 5 down. That's in regard to Jesus being born in Bethlehem. The fulfillment of that prophecy, okay? So in Micah, chapter 4, I think I mentioned this even last week, it says, see, I will send you a prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with the curse. And it's speaking of the power in the spirit of Elijah, which is how John the Baptist came to speak of the coming of the Lord. He was preparing the way of the Lord. John the Baptist fulfilled this. You can see it and write down in Matthew chapter 11, verses 13 through 14, 17, chapter 17, 10 through 13. And when we see this, the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now, if you would turn over to Malachi chapter 3, and we see it also, it says, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine, and the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by in the former years." So when this is spoken, you got to think, these prophets never saw the fulfillment of the prophecy, but they spoke it and then they trusted. We are also reminded in Hebrews chapter 11, a lot of the promises of God that are spoken, that people walked in obedience, even though they didn't get to see it the way that they wanted to, there's a whole cloud of witnesses, as it says in Hebrews 11, of people who were obedient to the faith. They walked in the faith, not by sight. They trusted and they obeyed, regardless of the immediate outcome. Does that make sense? But yet somehow I think today we think it should be different. We think if I put the time in, I should see a certain result the way I want. But the truth is, God is in control, and what we're doing is allowing ourselves to experience and witness the Holy Spirit at work, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. When we're obedient and faithful in these little things, He sometimes and oftentimes, maybe in the now, rewards us with more. And a blessing to know, because we put ourselves in a position to receive. Amen? I think sometimes, when you think of just Joseph and Mary in that situation, Mary says, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon me, and I'm going to have a child. We already know that they are pretty much married, even though the vows have not been said yet. At that time, when you're betrothed, it's a long process, and you are called to be. You are already considered married. For her to say she's pregnant, think about Joseph. If your wife or your fiance said, hey, something similar, today we'd say run, right? At this time, it was the same way. That was unheard of, even though prophetically in Isaiah 7, it speaks about it. That's not the first thing that's going to come to your mind. You're going to be sure. But even Joseph remained faithful and trusting. So as we continue into that, just turn over with me to Matthew chapter 1, because we're leading up to the verse that was read earlier today. So when we see this is also Matthew as he's talking in chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. What a nice guy. He's like, okay, you're pregnant. And from that, he has to go, I love her, but I don't trust her, maybe. And look what the Lord does, because he doesn't want to embarrass her. Now, first thing we do when we get hurt, right? What's one of the things we do? Lash out. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you more. No one does that here, right? We don't do that because we know that's wrong, right? Lashing out. But he's like, hey, I don't want to disgrace her. I'm going to just divorce her quietly and be about my business. And take notice, this is just one of the few places it's ever mentioned. And we don't put a lot of credit to Joseph, but when you think about, out of all the people we've heard and read about angels visiting and giving a message to, a lot of them are asking a lot of questions, right? Having a lot of doubt. But when we look at Joseph, this is what he says. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Later, as you read, what does Joseph do? Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And then when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. No question, he just did what the Lord had spoken to him to do. Think about that. And then he restrained himself for the whole duration of the pregnancy. He didn't even consummate with his wife. He did none of those things. He waited. So under restraint and under all these things, he took the word for what it was and just did. Think about how the Lord blesses that when we just obey when he speaks. And we get to see that example in Joseph, and we get to see in Mary's song her praise about Elizabeth and John the Baptist. And then we hear Zechariah's song when you think about all his praise. When he hasn't spoke, he just opens up with praise. And that's leading us up to this. But before that, think about this, the prophecy, if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. This is what it's referring to. When it's and the angel is even confirming it, that this is to be fulfilled. This is the ministry, or that John is confirming it, or Luke is confirming it when he mentions it. And he's saying, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy we're going to read right now. So in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10, and then I'll give you some background of this verse. It says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Again, meaning God is with us. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense without a little background. So here we have this prophecy. Isaiah is prophesying to Ahaz. Ahaz is a king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And Judah is being under pressure. He's being pressured because Israel, the northern kingdom, remember there's two, northern and southern. The northern kingdom is making some bad decisions. They're into pagan idolatry. The political system is really messed up. You got bad political leaders, people stealing from everyone, you know, taking land. Kind of like the world is, what's happening then. And so God is sending his prophets and he's speaking. And Ahaz is torn because he's wanting to make an alliance with Syria and the Syrians so that he won't be taken over. He's trying to make an alliance, I mean, with the Assyrians. And he's wanting to do that because he's feeling the pressure, and Israel's like, hey, you got to do this. But he knows that what they're doing, and God is sending him a message, hey, don't stress. I'm in control. That's kind of the background. Ahaz was being pressured to form an alliance with Israel and Syria. He knows he shouldn't do that. God sends his message. That's what God does. He sends his prophets to send a message to say, hey, not that way, this way, trust in the Lord. And so what does he say? He tells Isaiah to go tell him this. And so he tells him this, and that's what he says to him. He says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. And that's him telling him, Isaiah is telling him, the Lord your God for a sign. So basically God says, Ahaz, I'm going to take care of you. Ask me for a sign to prove it. Any sign. We don't see the Lord do that a lot in Scripture, but here he says, ask the Lord for a sign, any sign, to the deepest depths, to the highest heights. Ask me for a sign. A lot of us would go, I would love that to happen so I can ask God to give me a sign. Right? How many of you asked the Lord to give you a sign? Right? And then there's the verse, don't put the Lord your God to a test. I can tell you one sign of the Lord. One, he's not going to contradict Scripture when you're praying about something. And two, the other one is you're going to go forth in peace. You'll have a peace in your spirit about the decision that you're making, and you won't have to force it. And when I mean a peace, you'll just know it's going to be okay. And it might not even make sense, but it's not something you have to work up or ask a million opinions on. you will just feel at peace about it. In this situation, God is speaking to Ahaz to encourage him to remember the God of faithfulness, Jehovah God, who has freed the people, who has brought them out of Egypt, who has done all of these things, not to trust in chariots and men or the alliances that you can make with the worldly system, but to trust in him. And this is what he says, kind of a really religious, pious question, a false humility. I think I even mentioned that even last week. He says, oh, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to a test. I won't test the Lord. You might test the Lord, but I'm not going to put the Lord to a test. He wasn't being humble here. He didn't want to submit to God. He wanted to do it his own way. He'd rather have the comforts with the political alliances that he can make. And so God says this to him in his faithfulness to his covenant and how God is faithful to us. This is what he says, because God gives him the sign anyways. Now, this is a two-part thing, and you might not be aware of this. But the way this is even written in the Hebrew, it's a two-part thing. So when it's speaking about the virgin giving birth, the virgin has two definitions. One means a young girl, and one means a virgin, okay? In that translation, and there's a mark in it that you can tell the difference between virgin or just young lady. Are you following me? So this prophetic, I feel like I'm going to lose you here. Am I going to lose you? Am I good? Should I back up, go another chapter back? Okay, so when we're following this, there is an immediate fulfillment, okay? An immediate fulfillment and a future fulfillment. That's how the Word of God is living and active. God can speak and do something now, and he's still doing something in the future. In this situation, the virgin that is spoken here, we don't know. But scholars would say it meant that, hey, what he's saying is basically you're worried, but before this can happen, a woman is going to give birth to a child. And eating curds and all this wild honey, that stuff was something that you would only eat when you were basically in survival mode because of the oppression and the attacks around you. He's saying this child will be born and basically you're not going to have to worry about them anymore, these attacks that are coming. And that's exactly what happened. In a short period of time, the very thing Ahaz was worried about, God had removed on his own. But he was so worried, he didn't want to trust God. He wanted to do his own thing. And in the midst of that, God is also speaking of a future ultimate fulfillment, which comes through Jesus. Jesus, our defender, our Messiah, the one who comes to restore, to heal the brokenhearted, right? And so, but before the boy knows, as it says in 16, to reject the wrong and right, the two kings you dread will be laid waste. That happened. So even though as he prophesied, spoke to Ahaz, he hears it, and he, who knows what he does with it, but he's not being obedient. He's trying to be, oh, I don't want to test the Lord. Isaiah is prophesying and speaking these things, and sure enough, so when it does happen, he can go, oh, those two kings are laid waste. In a short, like 3 or 4 months later, the thing he was worried about, God dissolved on its own. Because God was calling him to be in a place of trusting him to redeem and to heal and restore and protect, right? It talks about God's ultimate plan through Mary. So when you think about prophetically in Isaiah chapter 7, how it meets that time and then in the future, and then Mary fulfilling it, and all the people surrounded, all the religious leaders who were missing it, and then those people who were just doing the day-to-day work are the ones that God used, right? Like Zechariah and Elizabeth. And that's encouraging, because when you think about it, God is faithful, as it says in Jeremiah, to his word. He watches over it to perform it. Amen? So when I think of that background, it reminds me also of the fulfillment of this prophecy. When God talks about future restoration and healing. And so if you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 33, Jeremiah chapter 33, says in verse 6, nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity, and I will rebuild them. They were better than they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me. I will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renowned joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace. This is what the Lord says. You say about this place, it is desolate waste without men or animals. Yet in this town of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted and inhabited by neither men nor animals, there will be heard once more the sound of joy and gladness. The voices of the bride and the bridegroom and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good. His mercy and or his love endures forever. His love endures forever. God is faithful to his word, and we know that ultimate fulfillment in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and when he said, he made him who knew no sin to be on our behalf sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God in his faithfulness chose the humble things in the world. He chose the foolish things to confound the wise. It wouldn't be a way that we would do it or the people that we would pick, but God looks at the heart. Amen. And he chose these people that have gone before us. He chose Joseph, who knew that he had to travel and do and walk in the purpose of God and fulfill it. I mean, think about 80 miles to walk to do a census. And all these things, God is fulfilling his word. Anybody who does a deep study in the word of God and trying to disprove the prophecies, you will find that that is incredibly hard to do, because the archaeological evidence and the history backs it up. God is truly faithful to his word, and he does watch over it to perform it. Amen. And just the prophecy alone of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. Did you know that Bethlehem, the name for Bethlehem, is the house of bread? And later in John 6, we know that Jesus says, I am the bread of life. There's so many small things that are fulfilled showing God's handiwork. And even though it's Christmas and we go through these traditions every single year, the word of God is living and active. The grass wither and the flowers fell, but what? The word of the Lord lasts forever. Amen. God is faithful. So as we get ready to go on our... Did I lose you today? Gosh, I feel like I really struggled up here today. Are you getting it? Are you hearing it? You know, I've gone through the story of Jesus and the birth of Jesus since I was, and I still think about, you know, when you look at the world and the peace that God says he gives us, that he holds all things together like it says in Colossians, right, or in Hebrews, and all these lives and the mistake they make, like Ahaz, and Zechariah, you know, even though God reveals himself to an angel in the holy place, he questions God and now can't talk for 9 months. That would probably be me. And all of those things happening, and yet God is faithful to his word because why? Because he loves us. He loves us. It says he first loved us. I don't know about you, but I'm not lovable all the time. And I'm sure some of you aren't, right? But to think that God loves us knowing that we'll make a mistake. He ate with Judas knowing what Judas would do. Judas, he could have gave Judas plenty of time to repent. That's what he does. He gives us time to be real and repent. That's what he does. He's not going to force his hand on you. He's not going to make you choose him. He's not going to make you serve him. It's like you either get to be in the river of abundant blessing by walking with God, or you get to look at it from a distance in other people's lives. When we're obedient in those small things, then we realize, you look back and you're like, oh, that was the Lord. Oh, God was doing that. He gave me peace in this. And you begin, you don't see it always right now. And unfortunately, in our society, we want things right now. And if you don't think you do, I can prove it to you. If your show's not on when you want it, you get mad. If your internet's slow, you get mad. If your phone doesn't go through and you drop a call, you get mad. All these things. Back then, they didn't even have those problems. We're conditioned to have fast food, have it now, right now. And with God, it doesn't work that way. It's not always the immediate. It might be the future of your kids that you never get to see, and they remember the words that you said when you were underneath the government of the Holy Spirit. But in your life at the moment, you don't always get to see it. Because you trust God in it, amen? All these people had to trust God. We will never get to a place where you don't have to ultimately trust him for everything. Healing your hurt, your pain, your finances, your life, restoration, all comes from him, amen? So as we get ready to do communion, this is where you get together in your mind or you, by yourself, and you say, hey, Lord, what are the things that I am not giving you that I need to give you? Who are the people I need to forgive that I struggle with forgiving? And you need to give that to him. And as we do that, we're laying that down at the altar, because it says in Corinthians, you know, don't just come up. That's what they were doing. They turned it into a party. They weren't doing what they were supposed to do. And in a sense, don't just come up. If you know you have an issue, deal with it and then come present yourself before the Lord. Bring it before the Lord and say, God, help me with this. So don't ever feel pressured to take communion and be religious about it. But if you feel in your heart, hey, God, I want to get certain things right with you, do it. And we take this in remembrance and the honor that it is to take this, that he went to the cross for us and became sin who knew no sin so that we can be restored into a right relationship with God. So that's my prayer for you. As we get ready, go ahead and stand, and the elders will... And deacons will come up and prepare the elements and come up and take it as you're ready.